Again, I want to thank you so much for being here. It has been a pleasure to be a part of what God is doing here. I think that maybe we have kind of missed almost the significance of what God has been doing in and amongst us. I know that amongst Southern Baptists, I've never heard of two Southern Baptist churches getting together on a Sunday morning and doing worship together. I've never heard of that occurring, much less a Pentecostal church and a Baptist church getting together on a Sunday morning. So, let's clap about that. Thank you, Jesus. So, one of the things that is interesting about this is not only have I never heard about it in Hawaii, never heard about it in Alaska, never heard about it anywhere in the United States of America. And I haven't done a whole lot of research on this, but I think God is doing something amazing here. I know that in this community, a lot of people have been praying for unity amongst the churches, and I've never heard of an example of unity like is happening here. And so I'm just amazed at what God has been doing. I am very thankful. Last week was one of the greatest church services that I've ever been to and been a part of. And so God is doing something significant here. And even though we're two churches, like Pastor Mike says, we have the same coach. We're going the same direction. We have the same goal. Our goal is to reach people with the gospel of Christ. Last week, we looked at the gospel of Luke in chapter 2, and we looked at the birth of Messiah, and we identified the Messiah being born with God doing something new. God is doing something new in the nation of Israel. He's breathing fresh life into his people in Israel. He is doing something new and different. And with Jesus, he's not only doing something new in the nation of Israel, but he's doing something new in the world. And today we celebrate that freshness, that newness, that new beginning of what God is doing and what God is accomplishing. And last week we saw the struggle that Mary must have gone through, and Joseph as well. And I want to kind of imagine for a little bit with you this this scenario that we went over last week, where Mary is engaged, or she's actually betrothed to a man named Joseph. They're about to get married. They have all the legal marriage things. In other words, they have to actually get divorced, but they don't have any of the benefits. They have all the responsibilities of a marriage, but not the benefits of marriage, if you're with me, okay? That's, by the way, why I like short engagements, because you got all the responsibility, but none of the benefits. So let's just get married, right? With that said, the angel comes and says, hey, you're going to be with child. You're going to bear the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, the one that has been prophesied about, the one that people have been waiting for. You're the woman that is going to experience his life. You're going to be there for his birth. You're going to be there for his death. And I'm kind of wondering if Mary thought, man, my life has been so rough up to this point. I've been poor. I've been all these problems, all these issues. And now God is going to be in my womb. Everything is about to become wonderful. Everything's about to become great. And what we find in Mary's life is almost the exact opposite. That's when life really got rough. That's when things started going downhill. That's when her fiancé decided, sorry, I'm not going to believe that you just kind of got pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And unless he intervened, there would have been a divorce there. And things got worse when God showed up. Unfortunately, we have this idea that when God shows up, things get easier. And God never promises for things to get easier. What he does promise is that I go through it with you. I lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. There is no reason to fear because I'm with you in the midst of the storm. We saw the birth of Messiah last week, and this week in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, we pick up where we left off. Verse 21 says, "And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Now, what's happening here is a cultural thing that the Jewish people had been doing for about 2,000 years, this act of circumcision. Genesis chapter 17, verse 12, and Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3, are going to talk about when you have a son, one of the things that you're going to do is you're going to circumcise him. That circumcision is going to be a physical sign of a covenant that God had created with Abraham so that they would be his people. Okay? So, an outward sign of something that happened and something that was significant in the life of the Jewish nation. And Jesus is going to follow this prescription, his parents are going to, of circumcision. Look at verse 22 with me. By the way, and before we get to verse 22, they don't give the baby a name until this ceremony. It's 8 days later, and then they give him a name, the name Jesus. The name Jesus means deliverer, or one who delivers. Appropriate name, is it not? Look at verse 22. "And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were complete, they brought him up in Jerusalem and presented him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." So let's again kind of look at what's going on here. In verse 22, we have this idea of the day of purification. And again, this is going to come from Leviticus chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. And in Leviticus chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, when a woman had a baby, there was a certain time of they call it purification, of rest, where she's supposed to kind of enjoy time with the baby, okay? You get a couple weeks off, okay? She was considered unclean during that time, and not unclean physically, but unclean in a spiritual sense. And it's this time to spend with the baby, and then you go and you bring an offering to the Lord. So the idea is, hey, after you have this baby, you get a little bit of break, you get a little bit of rest, and then we're going to point you right back to God. We're going to point you right back to God. That's kind of what's going on. This, again, is something prescribed in Leviticus chapter 12. And one of the things that you did when you made the offering was you would present something. Okay? Leviticus is going to give us two things that could be offered. You could, first of all, if you were, when you gave this offering for the firstborn child only, it was either a lamb or a pair of turtle doves. Okay? Actually, it was a lamb and a pigeon, or a pair of turtle doves. The lamb and the pigeon were for people who were rich. Okay? If you were able to afford the lamb and the pigeon, that's what you did. If you were so poor that you couldn't afford this, you were able to maybe rub a couple pennies together, you could buy a pair of turtle doves and offer the offering of turtle doves. You see that in verse 24? That's a quote from Leviticus chapter 12. Interesting that the offering that Mary and Joseph bring are a pair of turtle doves. That gives us some indication of where they were on the economic status board. Last week, we identified this and we said, hey, look, God doesn't choose people who have money just because they have money. He doesn't choose people who have influence or power. He chooses people who have pure and contrite hearts. Okay, that's good for news for all of us, isn't it? Unless we're expecting to get by on our talent or we're expecting to get by on our good looks, or we're expecting to get by on our riches, or we're expecting to get by on all of those things, then it's bad news. Because God doesn't care about that stuff. What He cares about is a relationship with Him. This intimate relationship. And the person or the people that God chooses are those who love Him, are seeking after Him, who want what He wants, and don't deviate from the path that He's put them on. Okay? Now, again, in verse 23, the firstborn male, the one that opens the womb, shall be called holy to the Lord. In other words, whenever you had a firstborn, it doesn't matter what the firstborn is. It could be a firstborn calf, it could be a firstborn cow, it could be a firstborn lamb, it could be a firstborn children. That child, that calf, that lamb is the Lord's. Okay? The idea here is that your first fruits belong to God. Your first fruit, the most important, the one that comes first, before you get anything for yourself, it belongs to God. What a wonderful lesson for us. Isn't it? Look at verse 25 with me. And there was a man in Jerusalem. Remember, they're at the temple at this point. And his name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. So let's identify this man. First of all, we know his name. His name is Simeon. Secondly, he's got some characteristics about him. If you're an underliner, here's some things to underline. First off, he was righteous. To be righteous means to be just or to be in a relationship, a right relationship with God. To be righteous means to have a right relationship with God, to be just. Not to be offensive to God, not to be, it doesn't mean that you've never sinned, but it means that when you do sin, that you deal with that sin, you make things right. That is this man, Simeon. Look at another word. It's the word devout. What does it mean to be devout? It means to be God-fearing. It means to be reverent. It means to be pious. It also means to devote yourself strongly to the Lord. And so this man not only is righteous, but he's also doing something for God. We're going to identify two different people today. One of them is Simeon, and we also have an older woman by the name of Anna. And both of them are going to bless Messiah when he shows up at the temple. Both of them, what we're going to see, are going to have this characteristic and these characteristics of a person who is deeply in love with God. Okay, look at the third thing. He's looking for the consolation of Israel. Another way that your Bible might say, instead of consolation, the comfort of Israel. The comfort of Israel. Now, the comfort of Israel is all through the book of Isaiah. We see the comfort of Israel in Isaiah chapter 40, in Isaiah chapter 49, 51, 52, 57. Over and over and over again, we see this comfort that God wants to bring to Israel. And so this man is looking for the comfort of Israel. Notice that he's not looking for the comfort of Israel in a lot of different things. He's looking for the comfort of Israel in a baby, in a person, in a relationship. Okay, now let me just read you one from Isaiah chapter 51, verse 3. Isaiah, again, talks about this idea. Indeed, it says in 51 verse 3, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all of her waste places, and her wilderness he will make like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of melody. Now, you got to remember that when Isaiah is writing this thing, they're under siege. They're under Assyrian rule. They are being persecuted. There's all of these bad things coming on. And Isaiah is saying, look, folks, I know things are bad right now. It can't get worse. It doesn't seem like it can get worse. But there is comfort coming for you. Man, what a message for us today, isn't it? That this man identified God's comfort, God's guidance, God's care for me, not in something that would happen, but in a person, in a baby. Look at the next thing about this man, Simeon. The Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, let's talk about the Holy Spirit, and this is where we could get into some trouble, right? We got two congregations, one Assembly of God, one of them Baptist, and now we're talking about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works. We're not going to get into all the periphery things about how the Holy Spirit works, but when a person gives their life to Jesus, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit indwells them, comes and lives inside of them. Okay? Now, I kind of think about it as a big picture. Okay? And in that picture, there's a hole in the bottom of it. So when the Holy Spirit comes, He lives inside of you. It's like now you have the capacity to hold the Holy Spirit inside of you. Okay? Now, the Holy Spirit is sometimes compared with like water, right? You pour water in the pitcher and the pitcher fills up. Now, if you got a pitcher that's really, really full or a glass or a cup of coffee or something and you walk around, you walk carefully, right? Because if someone were to bump into you or you were to stumble, it's going to spill, right? And that's how the Holy Spirit is. When that pitcher is filled to the top, you're like walking around and you bump into people and the Holy Spirit just kind of splashes on them. Right? Now, the problem with this pitcher is that there's a hole in the bottom of it. And so we need to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It means to say, Lord, you have your will and your way in my life. Now, to be unfilled with the Holy Spirit, I don't think that's a word. I'm just using it, okay? Go with me. To be, if you start sinning, if you start doing things you shouldn't do, this righteousness in reverse, that hole in the bottom gets bigger and it drops quick. Okay? You're saved, you still have capacity, but you're not filled. You're indwelt, but not filled. Are you with me? Okay? This man has the capacity for the Holy Spirit, and when he bumps into people, Holy Spirit splashes on him. That's what's going on with this man. Okay? If we're looking for heroes, we don't know a lot about Simeon, but he's one of our heroes because he's devout, he's righteous, he's looking for what God is doing, he's interested in Messiah, and he is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, he's going to spend years and years and years and years in the temple. And he's going to be every baby that shows up. Oh, is this it? Is this him? Where's Messiah? Where's Messiah? And every baby that shows up, this is my belief. I don't think the scripture, I think it leads us in this direction, doesn't tell us this. I think every baby that shows up, there's a little blessing on that baby. This man is a life breather, right? Bible says that you could be a life breather or a death breather. You can be a gossip, you can nag, you can do all of these things you can do with your words, or you can breathe life on people. You and I have the decision to make. Are we going to complain? Are we going to bellyache? Are we going to say negative things? Are we going to gossip? How are we going to use our words? Or are we going to breathe life on people? Let's look at what breathing life on people looks like. Look at verse 26. It had been revealed by him, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Okay, another word for Messiah, the Messiah. Holy Spirit tells him, look, you are going to see the Christ before you die. Now, I don't know how old he was. Seems like that was a long time ago. He's been looking and seeking and searching for Messiah for forever. For his whole life. For a long time, but he hasn't given up. Look at verse 27. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, and he took into his arms and blessed God. And then he said, we're going to get into that in just a second, but I want you to get this picture. In comes this poor couple. They got a couple of turtle doves. They're not really what people would think of. Oh, here comes the Messiah's parents. You know, Messiah's parents, maybe we got a lamb, we've got a pigeon, we've got another lamb, maybe a flock of lambs. I don't know. Messiah shows up. Maybe you're expecting something big and grandiose, and he doesn't show up big and grandiose. He shows up in a still, small voice. They're probably not even expecting anyone to be there. And yet this guy, and kind of imagine him taking this baby into his arm, and now he's going to breathe life onto the baby. Okay, he's going to prophesy over this baby. Look at verse 29. Here's Simeon talking. Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. In other words, I've been waiting and waiting and waiting, and now I can die a happy man. Because I have finally seen Messiah. Look at the rest of that. According to your word, verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. A couple things he says. Again, verse 30. Your salvation. I've got that highlighted. My eyes have seen your salvation. What is he saying? This is the way that people can have forgiveness from their sins. This is the way that people can escape hell. It's the escape hatch. We're all heading to hell, and there's one escape hatch. There's one road. It's a narrow road. It's a narrow gate. But there's an escape hatch. And that is through a relationship with Messiah. Okay, Simeon understands this like most people today, even with our New Testament, don't get. Hey, look at verse 31. Or I'm sorry, verse 32. Jesus is called a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Interesting that he not only identifies Messiah as the escape hatch for the people of Israel, for the comfort of Israel, but he sees Messiah as for everybody. It's for the Gentiles. In fact, the reason that we're here today is because Messiah is not just for the Jewish nation. Messiah is for everybody. It's for all people. A light of revelation, when you're in a dark place and a light comes on, the light doesn't make everything appear, doesn't make the stuff show up, it just illuminates what's already there. Here's Messiah, and he is the illumination of what God is doing. Okay, verse 32, and the glory of your people Israel. The word glory there means the honor of Israel. It means the pinnacle of Israel. It means like this is what God had planned for this nation. When God was speaking to Abraham and when God was saying, look, you're going to be a blessing to all people. It wasn't Abraham that was the blessing. It was his descendant. When God showed up to Moses and he released the people from bondage, it was not about Moses. It was about the Messiah that was coming. We're going to do something. And just like I've released the people from bondage, I'm going to release all people from bondage. Everyone that confesses me as Lord and Savior will be released. When he worked through David and said, someday the shoot of David will come 800 years before Messiah shows up. He's not talking about David. He's talking about this one who will come. And Simeon realizes this. Look, this has been building and building and building from the beginning of creation. All of creation has been waiting for this moment, for this one who will come. And now I hold him in my hands. Oh, I can die a happy man. Look at verse 33. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. Okay? You can imagine their surprise. Maybe they talked to some family members, said, well, we're bringing our son to the temple. What do we expect? Maybe they hadn't talked to some family members. You ever think about that? Mary and Joseph are from Bethlehem. Are you from somewhere? I'm from somewhere. And when I go back to that somewhere, you know who I stay with? I stay with my parents. When Mary and Joseph showed up at their hometown, they didn't stay with her parents. They didn't stay with his parents. They couldn't even get in the inn. How does that feel? Oh, finally, God's going to bless us. We're going to have the Messiah. We're going to be the ones. We're going to be... Hey, Mom, could we stay with you guys? Sorry, you're pregnant before you're married. But they got this expectation when they're going to the temple, and when they show up at the temple, man, all of a sudden now, here's the blessing. By the way, Luke is writing this account. He has interviewed Mary. This is probably 65 years later. You know what Mary remembers about the birth of Messiah? This man who breathed life on me. I think most of us can relate with that, can't we? We may be 65, 70, 80 years old. We still remember those words that were said over us when we were a teenager, don't we? Some of us had life breathed on us, and some of them had death breathed on us. And yet those things don't really go away, do they? You know the great thing about the Holy Spirit living inside of you? Is that you no longer have to breathe death on people. You can breathe life. You can be the life breather. You can be like Simeon is to Mary. Maybe when the rest of her family is falling apart and won't speak to her and upset with her, and how could you do this? You brought shame to our family, blah, 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 blah. And then all of a sudden some stranger shows up. 65 years later, she still remembers Simeon. She still remembers the one breathing life. Look at verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul to the end, that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Now, we have compacted a lot of stuff right here, okay? The prophecy has gone from Messiah to Mary. Okay? And so now he's talking to Mary. Look at some of the things. And part of it's going to be about Messiah. Behold, the Christ is appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel. What does this mean? The rise and fall. Well, I think Jesus explains it best when he turns the world upside down and he says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. In other words, I've got an upside down kingdom. Those that glorify themselves will be humiliated, and those that humble themselves will be glorified. Those that say, I'm not the most important person in the room. I want to give and serve and do what's best for others. Those are the ones that are glorified. Those are the ones that have a place in the kingdom of heaven. You know why? Because they are an example of what God does for us. God came down to our mess. He came down to the pig pen. He sent His only Son who left heaven, who came to earth, who gave His life so that we might have a relationship with God, so that we might have an escape hatch. He says, look, when you act like I act, when you do what I do, when you treat people the way I treat them, that's when you'll be glorified. Now, glorified doesn't mean easy. It doesn't mean rich. Doesn't mean simple. What it means is that you are in relationship with God. Not all accounts are settled on earth. They all will be settled, but they're not all going to be settled here. Look at the next one. He'll be a sign to be opposed. In other words, Jesus will be opposed. It's not too tough of a translation, is it? Was he not opposed? By those that were in charge, by those who had power, by those who didn't want to lose what they had. They had an opportunity to crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they not only skipped that, but they hung him on a cross. Look, Mary, this is not all going to be a bed of roses. This is actually going to go downhill before it is glorified. You know, your situation might, when you give it to Jesus, might not just get better. It might actually go downhill before it gets better. Look at verse 35. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Let me ask you a question. How do you feel about that? Someone comes up to you and says, here, I'm going to prophesy over you. A sword will pierce your soul. Well, can you pierce a soul, first of all? You can pierce a heart, but can you pierce a soul? No, not physically, but metaphorically, you certainly can. In other words, you are going to endure a lot of pain. Before this is over, you're going to endure a lot of pain. What do we know about Mary and Joseph? Especially Mary, she endured a lot of pain. And so the blessing that Mary has, and we as evangelicals have swung the pendulum, right? The Catholics have deified Mary and made her into a god. And it's all about Mary. In fact, sometimes they forget about Jesus. They pray to Mary instead of to God. And so as evangelicals, we don't want to deify her, and we don't think that's right, and we know that that's sin, and so we've swung the pendulum the other way. And now it's like we've minimalized her. And because they've deified her, it looks, everything looks so good, everything was so perfect, everything was so, we got this little image in our mind of the birth of Messiah. And it's not a stinky barn and a food trough. It's like this, it's like got this Shekinah glory around it, and everything was perfect and everything was good. And yet this woman suffered her entire life. And at the end of her life, she is staring at her naked son hanging on a cross. How humiliating. You know when her moment of glory was? 3 days later. When the tomb was empty. That was her first moment of glory. Her second moment of glory was when she saw him again in heaven. You know, they got this thing called the diaper effect. Like, if you've changed someone's diaper, then there are certain things you won't hear from them. Anyone relate with me? Like maybe you got some kids or something, and they're like, you know what, you need to do this and this. And you're like, son, I changed your diaper. You are not going to tell me what to do. You know what's amazing about Mary? She changed his diaper, and yet she made him Lord. She was the one who breathed life on him. But in the end, he says to her, well done, good and faithful servant. Look at this last part in verse 35. Thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. You know what Jesus does? He reveals what's really going on inside of you. What are you going to do with Jesus? That's the question. Is he just a good teacher or is he Lord? Jesus cuts to the quick. The Bible says that the scripture is like a sword separating the bone from the marrow. Okay? And that's what Jesus does. It all comes down to this question. What are you going to do with him? And when you answer that question, your thoughts reveal everything that you are. Doesn't it? Because you're either going to say, he's my Lord. Or you're going to say, well, maybe. Or maybe, in fact, there's some that deny him. That mock him and ridicule him. Look at verse 36. There's not only this man, Simeon, but there's also a woman that is going to identify him as Messiah also. What a great day at the temple, right? Look at verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she was advanced in years. And she had lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage. And then, as a widow, to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving day and night with fasting and prayer. Okay? Now, advanced in years, let's just cut to the chase. She's old. Right? She's really old. Okay? Because she got married probably when she was a teenager. She lived with her husband for 7 years. And then her husband died. And after her husband died, she started serving in the temple for 84 years. All the time. Look at the way the scripture puts it. Day and night. What is she doing in the temple? She's fasting. She's praying. Do we consider that serving? Not always. I'm going to just mention something here. We've got these two life breathers. We've got these two people that 65 years later, Mary still remembers. Like, everyone's turned against me. And then there's these two people. And 65 years later, I still remember these two people. Both of them are going, we're going to see Anna also here. Pious, they're upright, they're righteous, they're people who are seeking after what God is doing, and both of them are serving. They're both serving. They're serving God. You know, we have come into a culture, our culture is an instant gratification culture. We just, you know, if we got coffee here and there's a better cup of coffee down here, we just like abandon this cup of coffee, this place, we go down here. If this store has some of the stuff we like, but there's a sale over at this store, we just abandon this store and we go to that store. That's not bad. But it starts to become spiritualized. Man, if this church isn't serving my needs, if it's not doing what I want, if it's not making me feel the way I want it to feel, if my kids aren't served, if I'm going to abandon this church and I'm going to go find one that does what I need it to do for me. And that's how we are as people, isn't it? That's how our culture is. We don't make commitments to people. Our marriage vows have been changed from till death do us part, till love do us part. When I no longer love you, we'll just get divorced and we'll move on and we'll find somebody else. Right? The scripture talks about being in a church as being a part of the body of Christ. Talks about, you know, like there's not everyone can be an eyeball. You know, there's hands, there's a feet, there's all of these different parts of the body, and yet Christ is the head. Here's the question for you. How can you be a part of the body of Christ, be like Simeon and Anna serving, not just sucking it all in, but actually mentoring, serving, discipling, breathing life on people when you're just looking for something for you? right? How are you serving? You know when Simeon gets his biggest blessing? It's when he's serving. He sees Messiah when he's serving. When does Anna see Messiah? When does she get the biggest blessing of her life? I mean, Simeon is so impressed with what's happening. He's like, I've seen everything. I can die now. I'm good. Bring me home, Jesus. Actually, bring me home, God. Jesus is right here. But you see what I'm saying? It gets confusing a little bit. But when they're serving is when God uses them and when God brings the biggest blessing. So the question is, how are you serving your church? Look at verse 38. At that very moment, this is Anna, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him and all of those who were looking for the redemption of Israel. Okay? Now, interesting, look at verse 38. How long is it between Simeon and Anna? Are we talking a day or, it's like the next moment. See that? Right in your text. You don't have to look too far at that very moment. So as soon as Simeon's done, here comes Anna. He's like, bam, bam. Okay? She gave thanks. She also recognizes Messiah. And she continued to speak of him. Who does she speak of him to? Like everybody else that showed up. Whoa, you should have been here yesterday, because yesterday, Messiah showed up. Oh, you should have been here last week, because last week, Messiah showed up. It's like, almost like evangelism happening in the life of this woman, isn't it? She continues to speak of him to all those who are looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Again, we've got this idea of being set free. Now, what this passage does, it does a couple things. First of all, it gives us some ideas of who Jesus is. In verse 25, he's the consolation or the comfort of Israel. In verse 30, he's God's salvation. In verse 32, he's the light of revelation. He's the glory of Israel. In verse 34, he's a sign from God. He's going to be the rise and fall of many people. He reveals the thoughts of mankind. He's the redemption of Israel. And so we get some theology things from this passage of Scripture that's important for us to remember. But the other thing that we get from this Scripture is this idea of these righteous and devout people who don't just talk righteous, who don't just look righteous, but they show their righteousness by their faith, by their work, by the way they do things, by their ministering to people. And I think it's a reminder for all of us that we need to not be hopping churches, but we need to find a place to minister. We need to dig in. We need to dig deep. We need to be God's hands and feet. Instead of being a bystander, instead of being one of those in the audience, we need to be one of those on the field. We need to be one of those that are doing the work of the ministry. And when we do the work of the ministry, that's when God's blessing really shows up. Okay? Another thing that I notice, these two people, Simeon and Anna, they're not arguing with one another. They're not like, hey, I'm here blessing Messiah, you're not allowed to be here. They're working together. Doesn't that go along with what's happening today with us? We've got two churches that are working together, not in competition, same coach, different teams. That's how Pastor Mike puts it. Right? And finally, I just want to reiterate, these people breathe such life on this poor woman who doesn't have any hope in her future, that 65 years later, she still remembers. She's still pondering them in her heart. Are you breathing life on people? Or are you breathing death on people? you know what? I'm not perfect at breathing life on people. But I want to get better at it. I hope I breathe some life on you today. I am so thankful that our churches could spend a couple weeks together. I'm thankful for my church. I'm thankful for what God is doing there. I want to ask OVEC to pray for our building process, that we might get our permits so we can begin to build our building. And I want to thank you for allowing us to be a part of your family for the last couple weeks. I also want to breathe some life on OVEC. When I came to our church, God had to do some pruning. There was some dead, diseased branches. And God had to remove them before we could experience life. And I believe with all my heart that God is doing that here too. You have been blessed with a wonderful pastor who's humble, who loves God deeply and dearly. And there may be some dark days ahead, but in the future, there is a glorious life for this church. Don't forget that. Don't quit working. Don't quit ministering. Don't give up. You are stronger than you think you are. And when weakness shows up, He is strong in the midst of your weakness. You can do this. We're all in this together. Pastor Mike and I are your second biggest fan. Will you bow your head and pray with me?